the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Search the Scriptures, for thee, in them ye think, rightly think, ye have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And it says also, of which things the prophets searched and tried to understand when they spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, some of the prophets never wrote a word. The greatest prophets, probably, in some ways, Elijah and Elisha, never wrote a word. The thing Elijah did write one thing, Elijah, a message, I think, to Hazael, king of Syria, but that's all. And therefore, if they're to testify of Christ, they must do this by their lives and what they did as types of Christ, because they do testify of Christ. And therefore, we are entitled to take these incidents in the life of Elisha as demonstrating and speaking of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and in some way. And this is Elisha, of course. In the 8th verse of the 4th chapter of Kings, it says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was, as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." Now, of course, this is the only woman in the Bible who is said to be a great woman. She unquestionably was. She was a woman of spiritual perception. You see straight away, it's not everybody who would have recognized in Elisha the prophet a man of God, a holy man of God. And not only did she recognize him as a holy man of God, but she wished to serve him. And in serving Elisha, I note the slightest doubt, she recognized she was serving God. She had spiritual perception and practical wisdom. And then it fell on a day that he came thither. That phrase comes three times in this incident. It fell on a day. There are many great days in the Scriptures, very many. It fell on a day. And he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi's servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." Of course, as a mere matter of interest, you notice that Elisha didn't speak directly to this woman. And in the days even of our Lord Jesus Christ, no rabbi would speak directly to a woman. And apparently this was a custom in Israel even in the days of the prophets. When our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the woman on the well at Samaria, it is recorded that the disciples came back and they wondered that he talked to the woman. But that's not the right translation, according to Darby and every other literal translation. He wondered that he talked to a woman, because it wasn't done, not by the regulation rabbis. And so he spoke to this woman through Gehazi. And Gehazi, of course, gave the right answer. He said she had no child. And he said, "Call her," because she must have left in the meantime. And when he called her, she stood in the door. And he said, now he's speaking direct to the woman, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." This was a marvelous message to this woman, a personal message. from Elisha. Elisha means God the Savior. And she said, "Nay, my Lord, man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid." And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. So, we learn from this that Elisha, it doesn't even say, "I will pray to God that you have a child," as he sometimes prayed in other times. He said, "Thou shalt have a child, a son." This question, in this case, it might be said that Elisha was the author, under God of course, of this child's being. It was he said these words and the child came. He was responsible for the being of this child. And then it says, "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day," this was a terrible day, "that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well." This woman was not only a woman of spiritual perception, practical wisdom, she was a woman of faith. She got a dead child lying up there in the prophet's chamber, on the prophet's own bed. And her husband said, "Why do you do this? It shall be well." Now this woman had very great spiritual perception and wisdom too, and would God more people in this country had the same wisdom. She realized that the person who had been responsible for the being of this child, its existence, its life, was obviously the only person who could deal with its death. He'd given life to the child, and now it was dead. She wasn't tinkering about with anybody else. She said, "That's the person I'm going to. The man, or the being, who gave life to this child is the only one who can give new life to this child. Life from the dead." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. Now this is no small journey, friends. Mount Carmel is about 18 miles across the plain of Esdraelon. There you can see from Mount Carmel, there's Shunem village on the mountain. And there, right across this bare plain, I no doubt it was as bare then as it is now, and it's not bare now because the Jews have got a huge number of very fine-treed colonies on it. When I first went, it was bare as the back of your hand. And Mount, hard driving on an ass, 16 or 17 miles, right across that plain. But she was determined to get there, and get there quickly. And she went and came to the man of God, to Mount Carmel, Carmel, the vineyard of God. That's where Elisha, God my Savior, was dwelling. And she came to pass, it came to pass when the man of God saw her far off. I like that. Afar off. That's how the father saw the prodigal son, afar off. And then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite." The servant didn't see her, but he saw her. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. Now it's true that the touch of a woman, I mean, defiled the prophet in the eyes of those people in those days. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. The Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? This is long before she told Elisha by word of mouth what had happened. Obviously, instantly, God revealed to Elisha what had happened. Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If any man salute thee, salute him not. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awake. The child is not awake. His mother must have heard that. It must have sounded like a knell. The child is not awake. His mother must have heard that. It must have sounded like a knell. The child is not awake. Now, as we were discussing on Sunday, this staff upon which Elisha leaned was a splendid staff. It was that staff by which Elisha himself walked. Was an assistance, as it were, to Elisha himself. And it was a splendid staff for a man who was alive. But it couldn't give life to a dead man. What's the use of a staff to a child or anybody else who's dead? It's only good for the living. And it speaks of the law. The law, it's perfectly good law if you live by it. But it can't give life. If there could have been a law, it's said in Romans, which could have given life, God would have made it. But it couldn't give life. He says the law is just and good. But it was a minister of death because of the weakness of the flesh. Now before God, my Savior, Elisha, Elihu, Yeshua, came into the world, God sent his law ahead of him. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It couldn't give life. There's one thing it could and did do. It demonstrated the need of a Savior. It demonstrated that every man was dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And that was the function of the law, and needed a Savior. He says, we were shut up under the law until Christ came. That's just what happened with this child. There was the dead child with a staff laid on his face. Had he a spark of life, he'd have pushed that staff away. But it demonstrated he was dead. But thank God the owner of that staff, indeed the one who'd written the law, was on the way. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so, it says, When Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. Yes, that bed of Elijah. No other bed was any good. None whatever. Only the bed of the being where he rested. Only the bed of the being who'd caused life was only the one who could bring it back. She laid him on Elisha's bed. Much the same as when happened when Elijah raised the boy of the child of the widow woman with whom he dwelt. Before he did that, he said, "Give me thy child." And she put him into his arms. And Elisha took him up and laid him on his bed. But in this case, the woman did this herself. She realized, obviously, that that was the only place. And then it says, "He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord." Now when this business of giving life from the dead is concerned, there's nobody else needed. Nobody else can help. It's the Savior, God the Savior, and the dead person alone. On them twain. We often get that in the Bible. So they went, both of them together. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself, or measured himself, upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Now, if our Elisha is a type of God, the Savior, the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who had sent his law ahead, now comes the one who had ordained the law. And he comes into the house where this child is lying, and he stretches himself, measures himself, put his hands where the child's hands were, his feet where the child's feet were, his mouth where the child's mouth. He was made in all things like unto his brethren. This is the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he stretched himself, or rather, so we may humbly say, contracted himself as far as the body was concerned, to exactly like we were, in all points like as we are. That's the incarnation. But you notice that it doesn't give life. Child didn't live. But the flesh of the child waxed warm. Now any doctor or anybody else will tell you that if the flesh of a child or anybody else who's dead begins to get warm, there may not be life, that there's the promise of life. So when our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ measured himself, was numbered with the transgressors, as he was in that census in Bethlehem all those years ago, when he was born there, there was the promise of life. The flesh of the child waxed warm. And then after our Lord was incarnated, he went about to and fro in the house of Israel doing good. And that's just what Elijah did. Then he returned and walked to and fro, up and down, in the house. Just what he did, our Lord Jesus Christ did in Palestine, in the land of Israel, up and down doing good. Demonstrating that he was in all things tempted like as we are, without sin. That he was completely holy. 33 years he lived in this scene, in the house, in this, particularly the land of Israel, but also the world where we dwell, where the human race dwells. And then, after that period, it is said of Elijah that he went up to his own bed. He went up to the cross this time. Went up to the cross. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And he stretched himself upon it, just the same. Put his hands where the child's hands were. That's just what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He put his hands where my hands ought to have been, and indeed where they were, because I was crucified with Christ. He put his feet where my feet were, his head where my feet was. He stretched himself on the cross. That's our Lord Jesus Christ's atoning death. He lay on the child. Yes, he stooped down to do this. His first stoop from heaven to earth to be incarnated when he measured himself on the dead human race was a wonderful stoop. But this second stoop was much more. He stooped even farther, right down to the grave. And then he rose up, of course, from the child, and then we read, and the child sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes, and the child opened his eyes. And of course, the first thing he saw was only 2 of them there. He was alive, and not only alive, but he had sneezed 7 times. That's the breath of God's Holy Spirit. Not once, this time 7 times. Born of the Holy Spirit of God. Because that's what caused this child to sneeze. Is that breath coming back? Not coming back, coming in 7 times. The sevenfold Spirit of God was in him now when he sat up and opened his eyes. The first thing and the saw, and the only thing, of course, first was Elisha, the one who'd been responsible for his creation. If the child didn't know it, was now responsible for his redemption, resuscitation, new life. He opened his eyes and saw Jesus. That's what we do. When our eyes are open, we see the Lord Jesus Christ only. The one who is our Creator is also our Redeemer. And then it says, he opened his eyes. Now, I didn't tell you this on Sunday, but exactly 50 years ago, I was resident in the Launceston General Hospital. And all the doctors were away at the front, so there were no honorees. And Dr. Sweetman, Honorable McNamara, who was second in command, and me, and I, had to do the whole work of this huge hospital. There's nobody else, they're all gone. And Dr. Sweetman, who was a great surgeon, just dead here in Hobart, he was handed over the whole of the infectious disease hospital to Mac and me, because, of course, being a surgeon, he wouldn't go there. And that year, there was a terrible epidemic in Launceston of diphtheria, with 100 cases. And one day, there came in a child of about this child's age, I suppose, about 8 or 9. A desperate case. A girl, I remember she was the daughter of a policeman. And of course, little Mac and I went over and we stuck in about 100,000 units of antidiphtherum into her, because we knew she was bad. And she didn't get better. We never lost another case besides this one, and we didn't lose this case immediately. And we, after another 24 hours, we put in another 100,000, I think. Of course, I know it's an enormous dose, but we found it's no good playing around with it. And at last, the infectious disease assistant said, "Doctor, I'm afraid she's dying. She got an obstruction in the throat, and diphtheritic membrane there, and Mac and I went over and we did tracheotomy on her." That's where we opened the windpipe here. And then we spent in relays, hour after hour, I sort of said it couldn't have been that, but it felt like that, relays employing artificial respiration of this child, pumping and pumping and pumping. And presently the child went quite black, of course, and we couldn't find any pulse. And last Max said to me, because he was the senior, "Joey, she's done. She's gone." Well, of course, we felt very sad because we'd never lost another case. And so we turned round. Of course, there was no nurse there. It was an infectious place. Turned round and we started to wash up to leave. I'll never forget this instance. And I was washing up and Max and feeling pretty solemn. They are back to the patient and suddenly like this. "Joe," she said, "she's alive." And it was like a sneeze, a gasp. And of course we went back to work with redoubled energy, and eventually the child started breathing again and recovered. I don't mean she died in the end, but she didn't die. She died of heart failure. But I shall never forget that I heard that. "Mac, Joe said she's alive." And I've always connected that with this sneezing. It was the breath coming back in this child. It was a sign of life. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. But now we've got the sevenfold breath of the Spirit. We've got new life, life from the dead. And then he said, "Call Gehazi," and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Creation, redemption. Is that all there is? Is that all the work that Elisha had to do for this woman and her child? Oh no, not at all. For we read in a few minutes, if we'll turn over into the 8th chapter, "Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, go thou and thine household, and sojourn wherever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and shall also come upon the land 7 years. Elisha hadn't forgotten the child, whom had both, as it were, been the means of its being and its re-being. He was watching over it. Creation, redemption, preservation. He was watching over it. He was directing its course, preserving the life which he restored. And that's what Christ is doing for us, watching over us, whoever liveth to make intercession for us, ransomed, healed, restored, preserved. And so it says, "And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines seven years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Oh, this was a great woman. I've no doubt her husband was dead, of course. Didn't speak anything about him. But she believed what the prophet had said. She knew that the child is where it had been created and redeemed. And she believed. Although there probably were no sign of the famine at the time, she acted on what he said. In faith, famine hadn't started. And she followed his directions. That's what we should do. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of God, the man of God. Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha has done. Well, I don't know what Gehazi was saying, but he was obviously a man of some perception. It came to pass, as he was telling how the king, how Elisha had restored a dead body to life. That's the thing. The great thing which Elisha had done. All the others, great as they were very minor things. And Gehazi rightly concentrated on how he brought a dead body to life. It's the death test. It's the resurrection from the dead, being able to impart life, that shows the greatness and mightiness and Godhead of God our Savior. And behold, as he was telling the king how he'd raised, restored a dead body to life, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and her land. As usual, split second timing. No doubt you, dear friends, have shown that God's take never before his time and ever after, right on the time. As he was still in, came the woman. And Gehazi said, evidently with some astonishment, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. Now then, she was a witness. We also, as alive from the dead, we can tell out how we were once dead in trespasses and sins, and how God our Savior raised us from the dead. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And the king asked the woman, and she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore unto her all that was hers. And dear friends, she not only got all that was hers, but all the fruits of the field, since the day she left the land even until now. Sevenfold fruits for 7 years. And that's what we are. Ransomed, healed, restored. All that was ours, and much more. A full blessing. Now, I have no doubt, in my own mind, that this story speaks of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Creator, Redeemer, Preserver, Restorer. And so, dear friends, I believe that's what that story means. These are they. Search the scriptures. I know it takes, and no doubt, sure you do know, that you won't find these things unless you search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. Thank God we do, whatever the modernists may say. We rightly think, in here is eternal life. These are they which testify of me. And on the Lord's Day, we considered a rather remarkable, shall we say, aspect of the work of Elisha, because you know that before Elijah died, he asked Elisha what he should do for him. And Elisha said that a double portion of thy spirit to come upon me. Because in those days it was a portion of the Holy Spirit that came upon him, not the person indwelling in the heart. And Elisha said, if thou see me when I am taken for thee, it shall be so. That would show that he had enough spiritual perception to see the work of the Spirit, and therefore he could have a double portion. But if he didn't see him, he wasn't spiritually vision, and he wouldn't be. But he saw him go. And we notice, of course, in the subsequent history of Elisha, that what Elijah did once, Elijah did twice. Elisha did twice. Elijah raised the dead once. Elisha raised the dead twice. And we read here in the 14th chapter, and Elisha died. And they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man dead, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. And when the man went down and touched the bones of Elisha, he lived again and stood upon his feet. So Elisha raised the dead twice. Once in the time when he identified himself with the dead boy, the dead child. That's God's side of our salvation. When God, the Son, the Lord Jesus, identified himself with us in our death, that there's a second phase of salvation. We must identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. That's our side. It's not universalism. And so in this case, they were burying this dead man, and he went down, buried with him in baptism. I identify myself and take Christ's death as my death. Crucified with Christ. Buried with him in baptism. That like as Christ was raised from the dead and stood up, so do I do. And that's our side. If we're to be saved and have new life, we must identify ourselves with Christ in his death, and then we get life and stand up on our feet. And that if there is a passage in the Old Testament which sets forward what Christian baptism is, it's this one. The 6th chapter of Romans says, buried with him in baptism. But like as Christ was raised from the dead, so should we be in newness of life. And so I have no doubt in my mind that you get both sides of the salvation which the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Saviour, brought to mankind, set forward in these passages. Because it says, the prophets searched what manner of times the Spirit that was in them did signify when it spoke of the sufferings of Christ,